All right, we're going to want to do this hopefully quickly, succinctly. We talked about who the person of the Holy Spirit is this morning, the Spirit of the Father and Jesus in our midst, Emmanuel, God with us. But I want to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in your life and in the life of the church. And let's begin by just making a few comments about the Holy Spirit in relationship with Jesus, because obviously Jesus, as the only begotten Son, is always the perfect model for what the Father has for us. It says in Matthew chapter 3 that as Jesus went out to be baptized by John, he had no need of being baptized by John because John was preaching repentance of sins. And if Jesus had sinned, even in the smallest nth degree, he would have been disqualified from being the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God to give his life for us. And John had a little bit of a hard time with Jesus coming to him. He said, "You come to me for baptism, I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus said, "Nevertheless, let it be done so that all righteousness may be fulfilled." And in point of fact, Jesus was not repentant of any sin, but he was recognizing that even though John was only a created man and Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, that the Father's authority was upon John. And there's an important lesson there when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and it ties into something a little bit enigmatic that Jesus said on another occasion. He said, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord.'" Was he saying that I'm going to reappear magically if you say those words? No. But he was saying, I want you to learn to recognize my life, my presence within one another. And there's a reason that Isaiah prophesied about Jesus that he would have no stately form, meaning he wouldn't look like the great king or Messiah that everybody expected. He said, Isaiah said, he had no stately form or majesty. He looked like an average person, but he lived this radical life, anointed and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's such an encouragement to you and me that we can do by the grace of God the things Jesus did. In fact, Jesus said, "The things I do, you shall do also." And so Jesus, when he was baptized by John, it says in Matthew 3, verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And it's at that point Jesus was what we might refer to as baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the end of the message here as we get into ministry. But then it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Say, full of the Holy Spirit. The word full in the Greek that's used here is the word pleres, as we would pronounce it. And the word pleres does not mean filled to the brim. You know how you can take a glass of water and you can fill it so high that it's actually higher in the center than the edges of the glass? That does not begin to describe how full of the Holy Spirit Jesus was. Because as one theologian put it, the word pleres, it means so compactly filled that Jesus was oozing the Holy Spirit. That's a great theological word, oozing. Jesus was oozing. He could not contain the Holy Spirit. That's why that woman could walk up through the crowd from behind Jesus and just touch the edge of his garment and be healed, because he was oozing. And we have this wonderful promise just that Jesus gave us. If anyone's thirsty, come to me and streams of living water will flow of innermost being. But he was filled with the Spirit and he was returned. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And quite often, the direction the Holy Spirit will have for your life and my life, it's so inobvious. And oftentimes the ways of God and sometimes the directions for your life are counterintuitive. That's why we need the leading of the Holy Spirit in the church and in our lives to know the difference between good ideas and God ideas. I wish I had time to speak about that, the importance of leading, but I think you understand that. But then in verse 14 of Luke 4, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. So as I said this morning, that Jesus, being fully God, he also became fully man, fully human. And he took two attributes, his omniscience, his all-knowing, and his omnipotence, all-power, and he took those and he put them like on a shelf. They still belonged to him, but he operated by the leading of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. He chose to live by the same limitations you and I live by. You and I can't stretch forth our hands and say in the name of Mark or Sally or Ian, especially you can't say in the name of Alan, be healed. But we can say in the name of Jesus when we're anointed and led by the Holy Spirit and things begin to happen. And so I'm just summing this up about Jesus very quickly, but all the healings, the miracles, and so many of the decisions, like why did he wait several days to go pray for his good friend Lazarus when they sent message, come quickly, Lazarus whom you love is dying. And when he got there, both Martha and Mary were actually a bit offended at Jesus. They loved him, but both of them individually, separately, they rebuked Jesus. And they both said to him, if you had come sooner, you could have healed him. And you know, he's such great friends. He's always staying at their house when he's passing through there and having a good time with them. Why did he wait? He could have gone and could have healed them. But you know, when Lazarus came forth from the tomb and that report began to circulate throughout all of Israel, the Bible, the New Testament says that's when the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, began to plot how to have him killed. Because they're now realizing, wait a minute, he's not just cleansing the lepers and healing blind eyes as if that's not enough, but he's raising the dead. There's no stopping him. And it was always the Father's intention that Jesus not just preach and teach and deliver and heal, but to give his life on the cross. And so that leading of the Holy Spirit to wait in what seemed an utter tragedy to Martha and Mary was actually part of God's plans. And I would like to suggest to you that this is why, one of the reasons we need the leading of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we miss out on some of the plans the Father has for us. So the Holy Spirit in your life, in John chapter 20 is where Jesus first appeared to now the 11 disciples after the resurrection. And you can imagine in the life of the 11 disciples now, this is the moment of all moments because they've given up everything to follow Jesus, been with him constantly for 3 years, except when they were sent out on the mission trips, you know. They loved him and they couldn't imagine life without him. And they saw him crucified and they don't know what's going on. They know the tomb is empty, but what's really going on? And then he's standing right there. And it's so interesting, his very first words were, peace to you. And then again he said, peace to you. Peace is one of the outstanding hallmarks of the kingdom of God. Paul said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. On Saturday night at the Fusion Conference down in, where were we, Norwich? During the ministry time, a young girl, I think she may have been 17 or 18, came up to me towards the end and she said, would you pray for me? I said, well, what do you need prayer for? And she said, you know, I love Jesus. I've been raised in a Christian family, you know. But she said, I have such a hard time praying and worshiping because I always feel like a darkness coming over me and I feel afraid and things. And obviously that's not God. There's some sort of demonic warfare. And I can't remember what I prayed for. Maybe I came against a generational curse or exactly. But, you know, we prayed for about maybe 10 minutes and she actually had a bit of deliverance going on. That was on the first night of the conference, Saturday night, but she came up to me at the last session, which I think was Monday night when it was over, and she said, I want you to know that in the last 2 days, everything's different. when I'm worshiping God and I'm praying to God, whether I'm in the crowd or mom, she said, I feel such peace and joy, you know, so good. And that is one of the great hallmarks of the kingdom of God, as Paul put it, a peace that passes all understanding. And so something took place there in John 20 that had never taken place before. Jesus breathed upon the disciples. Up until this time, there had been certain men and women in the history of humanity that had had the Holy Spirit upon them. But this thing about that we call born again, the Spirit of God coming within us, becoming alive in Christ, this had never, ever happened before, because for the first time, payment of sins has come. As it says in the Psalms, our sins are separated from the east and the west. And just as that veil was torn in the temple, meaning we now have access to the very presence of God, the Spirit of God dwelt within. And, you know, this is where we have within us the fellowship with God, the commune with God. And Paul said in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That as we walk with God, filled with the Spirit from inside out, we can realize the characteristics of Christ, the self-control of Christ, the goodness, the gentleness, and we have the ability to love hard to love people. Hey, yeah, that's worthwhile there. And this is the Holy Spirit within. But there's also what I refer to as the Holy Spirit upon us. The Holy Spirit within is the fellowship with God. That's our foundation. But it was sometime later, you know, several weeks later, on what we call the Day of Ascension, Jesus said to the disciples, you know, I want you to wait and you shall receive power from on high. And this is Acts chapter 1. And it's really interesting that when he said this, the disciples were saying to him, is it at such and such a time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And I'd like you just for a moment to put yourself in the position of those 120 disciples. They know Jesus is resurrected. They know there's radical life in Christ Jesus. But they are still, as a nation of Israel, overrun and overwhelmed by the Roman Empire. They're not exactly slaves to Israel, but just about. They are heavily oppressed by the Roman Empire. But secondly, this group of 120, they were fearful that the same persecution that had come and gotten Jesus arrested, beaten, whipped, and crucified, that persecution could come against them. Meaning they had great questions about the future. Well, today we have great questions about the future. What's going to happen with the economy of the Western world? What's going to happen with the economy of the world? What's going to happen in the Middle East? What's going to happen with North Korea? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? And, you know, as we look at what's happening economically, politically, you know, changes in the weather, everything, we're in a season that I think biblically everything that can be shaken is being shaken. We've got all these questions, but I want to say to you, in the kingdom of God, the best defense is always a good offense. And here the disciples, that was a good point, Mark, do not be discouraged by those blank fish eyes, you know. So, the best defense is a good offense. And so Jesus did not bother to answer their question about when the kingdom was going to be restored. He said, it's not for you to know the day or hour that's been appointed by the Father. But he said, you wait and you shall receive power from on high. And he said, you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And it's within us that we have the fellowship, the communion with God, that we experience the character of Christ so we can live out the character of Christ. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows these to be his witnesses. And as Jesus said in Matthew 10:7-8, go, preach this gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, cast out demons, even raise the dead. But it's also, as I mentioned, it's from the Holy Spirit that we experience discernment. And I can think of all the major decisions I've made in my life where I have waited till I've heard from the Lord. And every one of those decisions, not that there hasn't been conflict along the way, there is always conflict, but there's been blessing on top of blessings. Now, in contrast, I can think about major decisions I've made that I've made without waiting and hearing from God, that it appeared to be a good idea, but turned out not to be a God idea. And it's not that God ever abandoned me, but there just wasn't the blessing on top of blessing. It was more of crawling out of the hole by the grace of God. And I can think that about, you know, the first date I ever had with my wife, future wife. I was sharing that the other day, that God spoke so clearly, and I can think about major decisions. But I love what Isaiah said in Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or the left. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you and guide you in what he has for you. And I think even more importantly than God anointing you for ministry is this understanding that Paul wrote about to the church of Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, where he said, God did not give you a spirit of slavery, taking you back into fear again, but he's given you the spirit of adoption by which we call out Abba, Father. And that so many Christians fall into what I call the cross plus, meaning we know we're saved by grace, but then somehow a period of time we enter into this works thing and we think, have I prayed long enough? Have I prayed hard enough? Have I given enough sacrificially? How do I earn the blessings of God? And we end up living out of that orphan spirit. But Paul is saying, no, God, the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of slavery where you constantly need to worry about your performance. But he's saying he's given you the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted into royalty. We've been adopted as a son or daughter of God. And I don't, you don't look it, but the reality is you're a prince or princess in the kingdom of God. You're a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, of course, we want to live sacrificially. Of course, we want to live by every word Jesus said. That's just a given. But that's not how we enter into the blessings of God, although God does honor faithfulness. I don't have time, but I think you understand that. But the Holy Spirit continually wants to raise up this cry of Abba, Father, to bring you and I into a greater and greater relationship with the Father and with Jesus. Well, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I've already mentioned to you about Acts chapter 1. And what happened as they waited some 8, 9, 10 days, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell so powerfully. And the Holy Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind. And that 120 group of fearful men became 120 fearless men. And Peter stood up to the crowd because it was a time of a festival. And there were people there from all over the known world at that time in Jerusalem. Peter preached the gospel. Thousands got saved that day. And that was the beginning of the early church. Well, quite a bit of time goes by in the history of Jerusalem. And nobody knows at exactly this point of Acts chapter 4. But over a period of time, they estimate one-third of all of Jerusalem came to Christ Jesus, gave their lives to Christ. They think that the population was about 60,000. They think at least 20,000 people came to Christ. And the book of Acts just gives this incredible, you know, I don't normally use this word, but this glorious description of what was happening in the early church. They were ministering to the widows and orphans, providing food. There were healings and miracles taking place. They were meeting together in homes, and no one considered anything that belonged to them as just sacred themselves. They were sharing with one another in need. They were praying together. They were meeting daily for the apostles' teaching, and people were being saved daily. It was just a phenomenal time. But then, after all this time, persecution begins. And it began with Peter and John performing a miracle of the lame beggar outside the temple. And it set up a total uproar because everybody in Jerusalem knew about this lame beggar. He had begged for years, maybe decades, outside this one inch of the temple. And when he was healed, it set off this, you know, people were, it just spread like wildfire, and people were running to Peter and John, almost as if they were gods themselves who have done this. And they had such a great testimony. Peter and John said, "Why do you look at us as if by our piety or spirituality we have done this miracle?" They said, "It is faith in the name of Jesus that has made this man well." There's a message there, but we don't have time for it. But then Peter and John got arrested for performing this miracle. If you're going to get arrested for performing a miracle. Not for going too fast down the highway unless you get a really cool motorcycle, but actually we'll scrub that from the seat, from the message. Shouldn't say that, but okay. Anyway, moving along there. that's what tongues is for. You can erase things that are said. But Peter and John perform this miracle and it gets them arrested, and they're threatened not to preach the gospel anymore. And it says that they gathered together in verse 23 of Acts 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them." And there's a few more verses that continue. We're not going to read right now. But I just would like to impress upon you that I believe in the contemporary church, we need a fresh revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. We need a revelation that he is not just Jesus of the church, but the nations are going to be given to him. He's the God of the times and seasons. And, you know, I love what Daniel said, that God takes down one ruler and lifts up another. The times and season are in his hand. And with all these questions we've got, all the craziness and turmoil in the world, there is hope and there should be faith because Jesus is still on his throne and his spirit is moving prolifically around the world today. So I'm glad you're excited, all four of you. So anyway, they prayed in unison. They recognized the sovereignty of God. And in verse 27, they prayed, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius." Let me interrupt myself right there. Jesus Christ, it means the anointed one. The anointed one. And if we mean anointed by the Holy Spirit, but if we take on the name of Jesus, doesn't it stand the reason that there should be an anointing upon our lives? Just a question. You can work it out later on. But gathered together in this city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." You see, in the kingdom of God, the best defense is a good offense. As persecution was beginning, and it did get worse from this time on, but as persecution began, they didn't, you know, say, "Let's move to the mountains and hide out in the caves till this thing blows over." They went on the offense and they said, "God, give us a boldness, a confidence to preach the gospel." And that's just so much a part of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I love what it says in Proverbs 28, verse 1, "The righteous shall be as bold as a lion." I want to tell you a couple of quick stories. That this is years ago when we lived in Toronto. We did a prophetic conference, and I remembered all this because the lady told me a couple of years later that she came to the prophetic conference and was touched powerfully by the Lord, and I had a word for her that God was going to use her powerfully in evangelism, including prophetic evangelism, sometimes with complete strangers. And she sent me a testimony about a year later. And she said, you know, when you prophesied that over me, she said, I knew it was the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit upon me, but I just thought, you must be mistaken in that word. It must be for somebody else. Because she said, I'm a behind the scenes person. I'm not a big, charismatic, in your face. I've never done much evangelism. And she said, in fact, I like serving with our food bank here to the poor, just helping, in practical ways. But, and again, this is what she sent me a year later. But she said, I've had a number of touches from God over the last 10, 11 months. And she said, starting about a month ago, I began to lead people to the Lord. And she said, in the last month, I've led 23 complete strangers to the Lord. Now, this is, this would be extraordinary even for Billy Graham, So I was a little bit suspicious. So I knew her pastor, a guy by the name of Steve Stewart in Cambridge, Ontario, Canada. I called him up and I said, Steve, I received this letter, this testimony from this woman, Diane McKinney. Do you know her? And he says, yeah, I do know her. What's the question? He said, well, she sent this amazing testimony that she's led 23 complete strangers to the Lord in the last 30 days. And he said, yeah, she's gone ballistic. We've had to start 2 new home groups with all the people. She said she's creating problems in the supermarket checkout line because she'll start sharing the gospel with the checkout person and they'll start shaking from the power of God. And, it's just holding up the line, And, so we had Diane share this in a couple of subsequent conferences at our church and things. But about 10 to 15 years go by, and I'm speaking at a conference in Sydney, Australia. And during the coffee break, there she is, Diane. Now her name is Diane Beeden. She's gotten married. And, she comes up, introduces her, and I recognize her. So I said, well, you're still leading people hard. She says, yeah, God's still doing this amazing stuff. So I brought her up at one of the later sessions just as a testimony about how the Holy Spirit can bring a freedom to her life. And I had never met her husband before. He was a teacher, and they were on a work exchange program that they went to Sydney, Australia to teach for a year, and some poor soul had to go from Australia to Ontario, Canada, and survive the winter there. Kind of like Durham summer, No, just messing with you. And I said to her husband, who I just met, a few moments before, I said, sir, can you testify, is your wife, does she still, in fact, lead people to the Lord? He said, yeah, it's terrible. We try to go to the beach or go to the restaurant, and she's always having to talk to people about Jesus, What a problem. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Diane was, and still is, probably to this day, an introvert. God did not change her personality. God created her personality. But what God did do was break off the fear of man. And I'm not saying that everybody's called to lead 23 people to the Lord, but it would be that we all had such a problem, But where the Spirit is, there's freedom. And even though Diane had that initial encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit, she found it hard to believe the word. But then she began to have subsequent touches from God. And all of a sudden, Pentecost was released in her life. A few years ago, actually 2 years ago, I was speaking at an August conference in Stavanger, Norway. And I hadn't been there for 5 years. And the pastor said, Mark, the second night before you begin to speak, we want to bring up somebody that had an amazing miracle when you were here 5 years ago. And so they brought the person up, and they came up with a friend of his that had been with them when we'd prayed for him 5 years ago. And this was his story, that 5 years before we'd announced, or I'd said at the last meeting, we're going to pray for miracles for people who have incurable diseases. And so they brought two men in the church, brought a friend of theirs who had incurable cancer. In fact, he had 3 types of cancer. He had cancer of the blood, he had cancer of the liver, and he had cancer of the bones. And he was so weak, he was expected to die in a couple of weeks. They didn't have to carry him up, but had to have hands on shoulders underneath him on either side to help walk him up. And his friend that was with them at the time came up with them and was part of the interview with the pastor. And this friend said, in fact, Mark, we didn't even tell Mark the types of cancer. All we said was He's dying of cancer. And he said, Mark, when you prayed, Lord, would you release so much of your fire that even his bones would be cleansed? And this is what happened to the man. Nothing seemed to happen immediately, and that's with many miracles, creative miracles I've seen. Sometimes there is an instantaneous difference, but most of the time that sometime within the next 3 hours to 2 to 3 days, all of a sudden something takes place. We've had people difficulty walking, jump out of the bed in the middle of the night, all sorts of things. But it was about the next night, this man is laying on his sofa in his living room. And again, he's only got a couple weeks to live. He's been through chemotherapy and all of that, but now it's a done deal in the eyes of the doctor. And he's in constant pain, very weak. And he said, all of a sudden, as he was there on a sofa in his living room, the glory of God filled his living room. He was just overwhelmed with the sense of the holiness and the wonder of Jesus. And he just worshiped the Lord for however long this lasted. And he said that the sense of the glory began to lift. And then all of a sudden he noticed he was 100% pain-free. His friends were taking him 2 or 3 mornings a week to the hospital because even though the doctors had sent him home, they could do nothing for him. Of course, they're trying to keep tabs and monitor everything. He didn't wait for his friends the next day. He jumped in the car, which he had not been able to drive by himself for quite a long time, and he walked looking into the hospital, looking very healthy. And they looked at him and said, "What is going on?" And they did extensive testing on him. And at the end of all this testing, they said, "We cannot find one trace of cancer in your blood, in your bones, your liver." And if you know anything at all about cancer of the liver, even stage 2 cancer of the liver is often considered fatal. Stage 3 cancer, there's nothing they can do. Stage 4, you're just gone. This hospital in Stavanger, Norway was working with a medical group in the United States that was doing research on cancer of the liver, tracking with them. And they sent the before and after results to the group in the States they worked with. And the people in the States came back and said, it's impossible that these charts belong to the same patient. But yet, with God, all things are possible. And that man, you know, who is supposed to have died now 7 years ago, when I was there 2 years ago, he's having a great old time, you know. And so what happened? You know, the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. And, of course, it was his leading. I wouldn't just say we're having a miracle Sunday, but I felt like the Lord gave me faith for that. But as we prayed for him, the power of the Holy Spirit, just like we don't understand, you know, Jesus said, you see the effects of the wind, but you don't know where it's been or where it's going. But the power, the miracle creative power of the Holy Spirit touched his bones and burned out that cancer, touched his liver, burned out those molecules of cancer. But not only that, but the creative power of God rebuilt his liver to function. And with his blood was cleansed. And I tell you these stories because the supernatural and the natural go hand in hand. We don't want to get so goofy that we're not able to sit down and enjoy a real nice meal together. God looked at the world and said, it is good. And so there's so much good in everyday life. But you have a dual citizenship if you've given your life to Christ Jesus. And if you're English, you're British, your citizenship is here in this country or wherever your visitor or whatever it may be. But you also have a citizenship in heaven. And just as you have certain legal rights in your native land, whatever you're a citizen of, you also have certain rights in the kingdom of God. And part of that right is the calling to represent the name of Jesus, to release healing, to release encouragement, to release hope, to release words of life, to release deliverance, to set the captives free and heal the brokenhearted. But it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by sophistication, it's not by our eloquence, it's by the Holy Spirit. Emmanuel, God with us. So congratulations, you have a good church name.